My name is Ben. I'm the youth minister here, and this is our children's moment. So if we have anybody, kindergarten through fifth grade, that want to come up and have a seat up front here for a second. After this, too, we're going to head back to Children's Church. We also have a preschool and a nursery back there as well if you want to take use of that. They actually do a lesson for the babies, which is kind of fun to watch. But all right, this morning I brought with me a chunk of wood. I didn't bring it. I actually grabbed it from the backpack here. You guys know what this is? It's a doorstop, yeah. And if you need this, I'll put it back afterwards, okay? Doorstops. What do we use doorstops for? Yeah? To stop a door. All right, good job. Yeah, we use it to hold them open, right, generally. You can use it to hold the door closed. I brought this mainly to hold to have a visual, because I'm going to tell a story this morning about a time of my disobedience. I've done some things that I've gotten in trouble for. And this is a story of a time that I got in trouble. If you've ever had somebody, because you can use a doorstop to stop a door from moving, but you can also use your foot, right? Have you ever tried to go through a door and somebody has their foot on the other side keeping you from coming in or coming out? I've had that prank pulled on me a couple times when I was in junior high, and I thought it was hilarious. So funny, I couldn't get out. Okay. There's a situation. We're at a gas station. I'm with my family. My mom and my sister go into the bathroom. My dad and I go into the bathroom. The door's open outward. Man, we get done quicker. We come out. And I thought, this is going to be funny. I'm going to put my foot in front of the door. My mom and my sister can't get out. Now, my dad sees me do it, and he tells me not to. He says, don't do that. You know your mom's going to hit it, and she'll hurt her shoulder or something like that. So people can get hurt doing that. Don't do that. It's like, it would have been so funny. So I walk away. I didn't walk away far enough. Okay. My dad walks away further, and I hear the toilet flush, the sink get done, and I put my foot back there. And my mom tries to open the door, and she hits her shoulder. She's not happy with me. I think it's hilarious. She doesn't. And she's glaring at me when she comes out, because I did have to eventually let her out. She comes out, she's glaring at me. My dad sees her face and immediately knows what I did. Right? I disobeyed him, and I helped set my mom. Now, in that situation, I need to ask forgiveness of my mom. Right? Because I pulled a prank on her. Shouldn't have done that. I also have to ask forgiveness from my dad because I disobeyed my dad. Now, had I followed my dad's advice, I would not have to ask forgiveness from him, and I would not have to ask forgiveness from my mom. Now, you're sitting here going, okay, what does this have to do with anything? There's a lot of times with sin, all right, that when we sin, we think, oh, we're not hurting anybody, nothing's, you know, maybe just one person, a couple people, and we don't think about the impact that our sin can have in a lot of different areas. When we sin and when we hurt other people, we're not just hurting them. We're also disobeying our Heavenly Father. And so when we think about asking for forgiveness, we think, you know, my sin was just here, just this. Why am I having to ask forgiveness from God? I hurt these people. It's because had we been following God in the first place, people around us wouldn't have gotten hurt. If we followed God and we listened to God and we did what he said, people wouldn't be hurt. We wouldn't have to be asking forgiveness from them and our Heavenly Father. Had I listened to my dad, no situation, right? No issue. But because I didn't listen to my dad, I was having to ask forgiveness from two different parties. And one of the things about forgiveness is when we receive forgiveness, and we've received forgiveness from God for some of our most terrible sins, because we've received that forgiveness from God, we can freely forgive other people as well. You know, and I got in trouble. My dad, my mom forgave me. I don't remember what the exact consequence of that was. It was a long time ago. I slept a few times since then. Because of the generosity of my father, then other times when maybe my sister did something to me or something else happened to me and they needed forgiveness, I could go back and remember the forgiveness that my mom and dad gave to me. And I can also go back all the time to the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ, that God forgives our sins, and that when other people do things to us, then we forgive them. This is a stretch. I know. But I just want you to be thinking about that as we head back to Junior Church, and I turn it over to Chris.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Philemon, however you want to pronounce it. We're starting a new series today from the book of Philemon for the next 3 Sundays. We're going to be looking at freedom through forgiveness. That's what the series is about. And today's lesson is forgiving those who hurt you. You know, we live in a world where it is so easy to become calloused and indifferent. We are bombarded daily with news of tragedies, violence, and suffering people. Anytime we turn on the news, we see this happening all over the world. And living sanely in such a world often necessitates developing a certain amount of thick skin. You know what I'm talking about, thick skin? You know, just kind of, well, you know, that's the way it is. You know, we're just going to deal with it. However, thick skin and a hard heart are often confused with one another. And as a result, you can find, you know, hurtful, hard, unforgiving people everywhere in our society today. And sadly, their hardness has made them cynical and has made them very bitter. Now, the truth of the matter is there are some hurtful situations that cannot be fixed. You cannot unsay a demeaning remark. You just can't unsay it. You cannot undo the thrashing that you inflicted on a kid smaller than you that you bullied back in school. You can't take that back. You can't undo that. You cannot take back the adulterous relationship with your neighbor. You cannot make a child walk again that you paralyzed while driving under the influence. We just can't fix those hurts. And we can say, I am sorry, until our face turns blue, but that still does not ease the hurt, undo the deed, or repair the turmoil that we caused. It just doesn't. And this is when those of us who have been deeply hurt by another must make a decision. And we either decide to forgive the person who committed the offense against us, or merely harbor bitterness toward that person. Now, I'd like to see a show of hands here. How many of you have ever been hurt by somebody? Will you raise your hand if you've ever been hurt by somebody? I think we see hands raised all over the audience this morning. Because that's what happens. We live in a fallen world, and in this fallen world, we hurt each other. In this fallen world, it may be that in your marriage, your spouse has wounded you deeply. He or she may have taken advantage of you in some way, or have been unfaithful to you, or maybe perhaps have hurt you deeply by other things that were said or done against you, and you're having difficulty forgiving. Some of you carry the wounds of abusive parents. Parents who through verbal or emotional or maybe even physical abuse inflicted wounds that to this day still carry, that you carry around adversely affecting all of your other relationships because of that. Perhaps even to this day you're still trying to live up to their expectations, striving to please them, hoping that finally you can be the favored child that you never were growing up. Maybe you were hurt by a pastor who betrayed a confidence, or a so-called friend who might have berated you on social media, a coworker who threw you under the bus and you got fired. I mean, deep wounds come from many places. And again, we have all been hurt by somebody. And although it's not easy, we are commanded, it's a command, we are commanded to forgive. I want you to listen to these scriptures. Ephesians 4, verse 32, it'll be on the screen. Ephesians 4, verse 32, listen to the Apostle Paul. Paul said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Now turn a few pages over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, if you're following me in the Bible there. Colossians 3 verse 13. Listen to what Paul says here. Colossians 3 verse 13. He says that we are to bear with each other and forgive whatever. Listen to what he says. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as what the Lord forgave you. Now let's listen to what Jesus says about forgiveness. Turn over to Matthew, if you will, please, if you've got your Bibles with you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. This is what Jesus says. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, forgive those who sin against you, your Father will not forgive you. I mean, God takes forgiveness seriously, doesn't he? And so should we. In fact, our own forgiveness depends on it. Now back to Philemon. However you want to pronounce it, okay? But in Philemon is truly the shortest book that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, the shortest letter that he wrote. And this short letter, along with Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians, are known as prison letters, but written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. And it's a personal letter. It's a personal letter written to a man named Philemon because he has been wronged by his servant named Onesimus, who had, it is widely believed, stolen money from him and ran away to Rome where he meets the Apostle Paul. So what I want us to do, I want us to take a look at this letter here today, and I want us to begin with the importance of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness. And I want you to follow with me as we're reading the book of Philemon. I know that we're reading somebody's mail here, okay? But it's okay. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he writes to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ, Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, you, Philemon, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you as on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place and help me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you considered me a partner, welcome him as you would have welcomed me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right. Short letter to Philemon. Now, although as we read that, you may have noticed that the word forgiveness is not mentioned even once in this letter. Not even once in this letter. But yet this short letter is all about finding freedom through forgiveness. There are three main characters, main people in this letter: Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, that Paul writes about. First of all, Paul introduced himself in this letter as a prisoner of Christ Jesus in verse 1. This is during the same time that he wrote the book of Philippians, where he told the Philippian brethren that he was in chains for Christ in Philippians 1 verse 13. And what Paul is a prisoner of Rome under house arrest. He's not in a prison cell. He's not in a dungeon someplace, but he's under house arrest, but he is chained to two Roman guards around the clock. He is waiting to be tried in a Roman court for preaching Jesus as the Christ. For people back in Jerusalem, you know, have made this accusation, and so they sent him to Rome to be tried under Roman rule. In the meantime, he is able to have visitors. So Timothy, among others, is either there or have been there with him at this time. He mentions Timothy because no doubt Timothy is also known by Philemon. But we also learn in verse 1 that Philemon is a dear friend and a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. He lived in a small town of Colossae with a population of about 25,000-30,000 people. In fact, Paul said in verse 2 that the church of Colossae meets in his home. And since Paul also sends greetings to the church, we assume that Paul wants this letter read publicly before the entire church. I mean, the letter, you know, although it was a personal letter to Philemon, also contained lessons about acceptance and forgiveness that Paul wanted the entire church of Colossae to hear. Now, we learn in verse 19 that Paul personally led Philemon to Jesus Christ. He brought him to Jesus. And undoubtedly, there was a special bond, I believe, between Philemon and Paul, forged not only by their friendship, but by the fact that they are brothers in Christ. And that, in, you know, really what is that Philemon is really indebted to Paul for sharing with him the good news of Jesus. And obviously, Philemon was a man of some means. He had a home large enough for the Colossian church. And I don't believe it was a large church, but he had a home that he could bring the church into his home. But he was also a slave owner. And not everyone could afford a slave. Now, concerning slavery, there is no scripture that I am aware of that denounces or abolishes slavery. There's none in scripture. And at no time did any prophets or preachers or teachers or apostles attack slavery. I find that strange. And especially in our culture today, I find that strange. But slavery was so ingrained in the Roman culture that it would be nearly impossible to stop it except through a changed heart. In fact, many Christians were former slaves, the scripture tells us. However, Paul did write about how masters were to treat their slaves. They were to treat them with kindness and fairness and Christian love, and how slaves were to be loyal and respectful to their masters. And although slaves were considered property, those who had Christian masters were, for the most part, I'm sure, treated well. They were treated well by their Christian masters. Now, interestingly, slavery became a model of Christian living. The Apostle Paul would often refer to himself as a bondservant or slave of Christ, one who was devoted to his Lord and Master. Now we will see throughout this letter that Paul had nothing but good to say about Philemon and his family. You know, their Christian witness, their example. This is not, as I've heard preachers have preached before, this is not a letter of reprimand. That's not what this letter is about at all. It is a letter of affirmation of Philemon's character. And then there's Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was a slave owned by Philemon, and although there is no indication that Philemon mistreated Onesimus in any way, he decides to run away. And this was a very serious violation under Roman law. Rome forbade the harboring of fugitive slaves. And in fact, professional slave catchers were hired by their owners to track them down. And once they were caught, the Latin letter F for fugitive would be burned in their foreheads. Bring up that slide, if you will, please. Would be burned in their foreheads to notify others that in case they run away again, this is a runaway slave. Now, it was then at the discretion of the slave owner to do whatever he wanted to do with his runaway slave. But under Roman law, they could be severely beaten and even put to death. But again, it was at the discretion of their owners as to what to do with them. Now, not only did Onesimus run away, but Paul infers in verses 18 and 19 that he had stolen money from Philemon. Now, Onesimus, he wasn't a Christian. Okay, we know that when Paul first met him, when he was at home with his master, he was not a Christian. Even so, it is doubtful that Philemon, a man of God, would have been cruel to him in any way. Undoubtedly, Philemon demanded that Onesimus do the work that he was assigned to do, and may have even reprimanded him if he didn't do the work well. It's much like what your boss would do to you if you weren't following his instructions. You know, he would reprimand you for not doing so. But for whatever reason, Onesimus decides to run away, and in the process steals money from his master. And if you are a runaway, you just do not want to be found. What you have to do, you have to find a place where you can hide in plain sight. So Onesimus heads to Rome with population of close to 1 million people. Quite a change from the little town of Colossae where he had lived. And while there in Rome, he somehow comes in contact with the Apostle Paul. Now, some people would call that coincidence, but man, I call it a God thing, okay? I mean, this is a divine meeting that Paul has with Onesimus. Because, you know, even as with Philemon, Paul shares with Onesimus the gospel, and he leads him to Jesus Christ. Now, the underlying question in this letter is this. Philemon, are you willing to forgive Onesimus for all the hurt and humiliation that he has caused you? That's what Paul is asking of Philemon, even though he doesn't use those words. He wants to know if he's willing to forgive this man, this slave, for hurting him and humiliating him. Have you ever confronted or been confronted with a similar question like that? Are you willing to forgive? You may have asked yourself, well, how can I? How can I forgive when it hurts so much? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How can I possibly forgive him or her because it hurts so much? And the answer to that question is, we can't. We simply can't. It's not within our nature to forgive, especially when we've been hurt. We are able only because we have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. We're able to give because we have been forgiven. Amen? That is the only reason that we can forgive. The only reason. Church, I believe it is safe to say that there is no one here this morning who is without sin. Am I right about that? You bunch of sinners. The Bible tells us we have all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us are sinners. There are sins in our past, things that we have done or said that have been so hurtful that we wish to God that we could just take it back. But we can't. You can't take it back. But if we have repented of those sins and have given our lives to Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Will you say that with me? We are forgiven. One more time. We are forgiven. If we've given our sins to God, given them to Jesus, we are forgiven. In fact, the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 8, verse 12, he says that God says of his children who have given their lives to Christ, he says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." What that means is that God will never bring up that affair. He'll never bring it up. He will never remind you of what you said or did in anger. He won't make you relive the hurt that you caused your family during the time you were drinking. He won't. Whatever wicked or evil thing that we have done in our lifetime, God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven us. Amen? He has forgiven us. And therefore, Paul said, we are able to forgive those who sin against us, those who hurt us, because we have been forgiven. Point number two is this: understanding forgiveness. Now, I've shared this with this church family before, even in Bible classes, and really what it is, it's just a biblical counseling lesson on forgiveness, okay? But it's important to, as a reminder. I want us to begin by taking a look at what forgiveness is not. Okay, what forgiveness is not. Because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding regarding what forgiveness is. First of all, forgiveness is not a feeling. It is not a feeling. The truth is, there are times when we do not feel like forgiving the person who wronged us. Am I right about that? We don't feel like forgiving that person, including the person who even comes to us and asks for our forgiveness. I shared with you before about the little boy who pulled the doll's head off of his sister's doll, just tore the head off, and his mother says to the little girl, said, "Now listen, I hope you can forgive Tommy for doing that, because he's going to come to you and tell you he's sorry, and I hope you can forgive him." And she said, "Well, I can forgive him, but I want to smack him first, you know?" And that's kind of where we are. If we can just smack him first, then I can forgive, you know? And we're kind of there. But whether we feel like it or not, we are commanded to forgive those who sin against us. I mean, this may not take away the hurt. In fact, it probably won't take away the hurt. But at least it will begin the healing process of forgiving others. Secondly, forgiveness is not excusing. I have heard, as a counselor, I have heard from people on the side of that table saying, "If I forgive him, that's telling him that it's okay." Because so often that's what we believe. So often when somebody hurts us and they come to us and they say that they're sorry, we immediately say, "Well, that's okay. That's okay." So excusing says that's okay, and it applies, well, what you really did, you know, wasn't that wrong. It wasn't that wrong, or you couldn't help it, you know. That's what you're saying when you tell people when they hurt you that it's okay. It is never, never, never okay for somebody to do us wrong, okay? It is never okay for somebody to do us wrong. It is never okay for us to do somebody else wrong. Never. At any time. Forgiveness is really, what we got to understand is that, in fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, that we are to rebuke those who sin against us. That we are to correct them. That we are to scold them. That we are to point out what they do. That we are to rebuke those who sin against us. Forgiveness is the opposite of excusing. In fact, the very fact that forgiveness is needed and granted indicates that what someone did to us was wrong and inexcusable. If I have to forgive you, then it was wrong and inexcusable. Forgiveness says, "We both know what you did was wrong and without excuse, but since God has forgiven me, I will forgive you. I will forgive you." And because forgiveness deals honestly with sin, it brings a freedom that no amount of excusing could ever hope provide. Thirdly, forgiveness is not forgetting. How many times have you heard someone say or a preacher preach that we are to forgive and forget? I've got that sermon in my file somewhere because I have preached that sermon. But the sadly is there are some wrongs committed against us that we will never forget. Never forget. And the Bible does not demand that we do so. I mean, God is very realistic about our forgiving others. He knows that there are some hurts that have produced deep scars that will always be there. They will always be there. The misunderstanding is derived from the passage, or the misuse of the passage I quoted earlier from Hebrews 8, verse 12, where God says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." That verse does not say that God forgives and forgets. This passage does not teach that at all. In fact, we got to understand that God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. Our omniscient God does not have amnesia when it comes to our sins. He does not have amnesia. In fact, he inspired many writers to record the sins of his people right here in this book, and we can read them. We can read what their sins were. He inspired them to record those sins so we can learn from those sins. What we got to understand is that instead of forgiving, what that means when I will remember their sins no more, it means that he chooses to forget. He chooses not to remember. He chooses not to remember. Not that he forgets, but he chooses not to remember. There are some hurts that we will never forget. But when we forgive, we are also to choose not to remember the offense. So how do I do that? Number one, I will not bring it up again. When you tell a person that you forgive them for whatever it is they have done for you, you are to never, ever bring that offense up again. Never. You don't keep reminding them what they've done you. Don't you remember how you did me wrong? I mean, how often do we hear that? Don't you remember when you did this? Don't you remember? If you forgive, you are to never bring that offense up again, ever. Secondly, I will not use it against you. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says, love keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no record of wrongs. I'm not going to use whatever you did to me, I'm not going to use that against you to hurt you in any way. I'm not going to use it against you. Thirdly, I will not talk about it to others. Man, here you are, you know, somebody has done you wrong, they've come to you, and they've very sincerely said, I know I was wrong, will you please forgive me? And when you, by the way, and when you tell people that will you forgive me? Name what you did. Name the offense. Will you please forgive me for lying about you? Will you please forgive me for being unfaithful to you? Will you please name what that offense is? And when a person forgives us, we got to remember here that shortly afterwards, you don't get on your phone and start texting, can you believe? Or go down to the coffee shop and start gossiping about it, or calling up one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, we will not talk about it to others. If I forgive, remember no more. And fourthly, this is a tough one, I will not dwell on it. And I know that's difficult. But so often what happens is we tell people we forgive them, and what we do, we continually just feed that thing over and over, and we keep thinking about it, and we just let it fester and all these things, and all that does is create a root of bitterness, which the Hebrew writer warns us against when he says you could miss the grace of God because of bitterness. So we've got to be very careful, and what we've got to understand is this, that God gives us the ability to move on, to never dwell on it. There's a passage of Scripture found in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, that says that through the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, we can take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. So when those thoughts come back, man, just change the topic. You can change that with your mind, your thoughts that you have. You can move on. Don't dwell on it. Don't feed off of it. So that's what forgiveness is not. But what is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. We decide or choose to forgive. Now remember, we are commanded to forgive, we are to forgive, but we have to make that decision that we're going to be obedient to God and forgive others. So instead of choosing to be angry and bitter and hurtful, Paul tells the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verse 32, instead of being bitter and angry and hurtful, to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God has forgiven us. That's what Paul says we are to do. In fact, the Greek word that Paul uses there for forgiveness means to let go, release, or remit. It is used elsewhere in Scripture in reference to canceling the debt. That's what the word is used for. And it's the same thing, you know, that here's a person who owes you money, a great sum of money, but you release him from the debt and mark it paid in full. It's paid. And by doing so, you don't decide a year from now to collect. No. He owes you nothing. He owes you nothing, and it's never to be brought up again. Again, it's the same thing when we forgive those who sin against us. The debt of whatever that offense is paid in full. Now, please understand that forgiveness often, forgiving others does not come without sacrifice. Because when you forgive somebody, there's a sacrifice to be made. When you cancel a debt owed to you, that money doesn't magically reappear in your pocket. It's gone. You can't spend it. You have to absorb the cost. And the same way, forgiveness requires that you absorb certain outcomes of another person's sins and release this person from liability or whatever that punishment might be. Now there may be other consequences. There may be other consequences that a person may have to face because of his or her sin, but as it concerns you and me, the debt is wiped clean. Wiped clean. God chose to send his son to the cross to pay for the debt of our sins. That debt is wiped clean when you give your life to Jesus. It's wiped clean. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, that Jesus absorbed the cost of our sins on that cross. It says that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He paid it in full. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. Nor can we ever repay it. But God chose to cancel the debt of our sin to forgive us through his son, Jesus Christ. Brother and sister, we have to make the same choice concerning those who sin against us. On September 6, 2018, Dallas police officer Amber Geiger shot and killed Botham Jean while he was sitting in his apartment eating ice cream. Coming home from work, Officer Geiger mistakenly parked on the wrong level of her apartment parking garage, thinking that this was the level in which her apartment was. And she headed down the hall to what, again, she thought was her apartment. When she tried to put a key in the lock, the door was ajar and open. And thinking that the intruder had broken into her home, she came in with gun drawn and shot to death Botham Jean, who was sitting on his own couch in his own apartment eating ice cream and watching television. On October 3rd, 2019, Officer Geiger was sentenced to 10 years in prison for second-degree murder. It was determined that by the jury that since Botham was not a threat to the officer, she could have easily cleared the matter with just a few questions instead of immediately firing her weapon. Botham was a worship leader of the Dallas West Church of Christ. Fellow members described him as a man of service and purpose who loved everybody. He didn't deserve to die. And I think that we would all agree that this would be a hurt that would be difficult to forget, don't you think? When someone killed your loved one for just eating ice cream. However, during Officer Geiger's sentencing, the judge allowed the family of Botham to speak to the officer sharing their grief. And when Botham's 18-year-old brother, Brett, got on the stand to say his piece, an amazing thing. Could we get the lights, please? See the video.
If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Example of forgiving as Christ has forgiven us. I think sometimes we are hurt by others. It is so difficult to think about anything else but that hurt. And often what happens is that we want those who hurt us to hurt themselves. We want revenge on them. That's what we want. Now this officer is still serving time in prison. It's been 6 years now, 7 years. Still serving time in prison. But Brant has forgiven her. I don't know anything else about the other family. The other family members, I don't have any idea. But I've been reading about Brant's story since then, and he's now attending Harding Christian University and is becoming a minister, serving, you know, want to serve the Lord in his own life. And as difficult as that must have been, not only just to speak it on camera to this woman, but to even have his family there who may not agree, to say, I forgive you. Forgive you. Because what he is saying is, because that is what God has done for me. He has forgiven me. We're going to be singing this invitation song this morning. And during this invitation, it's a time for us to really reflect and to look deep within our own hearts. Maybe there are things that you have done to someone and you haven't yet gone to that person and say, I'm sorry for whatever it is, and ask for that person to forgive you. That's what you need to do, first of all. You need to go to that person. And if people have done you wrong and they have come to you and say, I am sorry for this, will you please forgive me? As difficult as it might be, you need to forgive. We forgive as God has forgiven us. Man, I'm telling you, there are things in my life that God has forgiven that I, horrible, horrible things that I've done in my lifetime. But I have been forgiven. And because I'm forgiven, I am to forgive. If you're here this morning, we can just help you, pray for you, talk to you about giving your life to Jesus, whatever the need might be. We want you to come as together we stand and sing.